Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This isn't news to you, but we live in a messy world. I mean, physically speaking, man, everywhere we go, every day, no matter what we do in life, there is mud, there is muck, there is grease, there's grime. I mean, as a father of five children, I mean, trust me, man, I know what it's like. Kids are like magnets to that stuff, right? I mean, it's like they could go this way around the mud hole, but something just pulls them into the mud hole, right? If there's a big field of grass, they don't want to just run and play through that field of grass. They want to slide in that field of grass. And they don't really care what they're wearing when they do it, do they? When you think about it, I mean, they could do it in their cheap clothes. They're happy to do it there. But they're just as happy to play in the mud, the muck, the mire, the grass in their nice new church clothes. Mamas and daddies, can I get a witness to that, right? I mean, they will all day long. It doesn't matter what they're wearing. If it's a mess, they are attracted to it. It doesn't matter what they have on. I can remember one pair of pants in particular. Zachariah was probably 6 or 7 years old at the time, and we had bought him a nice new pair of khaki pants, man. Really nice, really, really sharp looking. This was when we lived in Tennessee, and we put him on him one morning on the way to church. And we were so proud of how nice he looked as we walked into church that morning. We had a fellowship meal afterwards, and like the kids usually did, they finished up eating quickly because they had more important things to do, like go out and play. And most of the time, we would bring clothes for the kids to change into, but before we could do that, we found our son engrossed in a great big old game of kickball. And somewhere throughout the course of that, he had to slide. He just had to slide. It looked like on his knees there, this great big green stain looked like he had slid for 10 yards. On his knees, his nice new khakis with that big green grass stain. I mean, it just so vividly stood out there. Christy tried her best to get that stain out, but there was nothing she could do, right? Nothing could remove that stain. Now, our world is indeed a physically messy place, but it's not just physically a messy place. It's spiritually messy as well, right? Try as we might to stay clean, our darkened hearts, like magnets, lead us to that spiritual mud, that muck, the spiritual grease and grime, the various sins in life. And over the course of a lifetime, those stains add up. And like those big green grass stains on his pair of new khaki pants, there is nothing we can do to remove that stain from our lives. In fact, God told his people, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, God told the people of Israel one time, he said, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is before me, declares the Lord God. Wash all you want, but like Carrie Underwood said in one of her songs, all the Ajax in the world ain't gonna clean your dirty laundry. And that's true when it comes to our life as well, right? We need something bigger, something stronger. This morning, we're going to continue in our series called The God Questions, where we're going to explore some of life's great questions about God. And as we think about the spiritual stain of sin, today's task is to answer this question. Why should I confess my sins to God? And the short answer to this question is because you have stains that only God can remove. But God gives us a more detailed answer in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. God, through the Apostle John, says this to you and to me there in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word here to talk about a subject, Father, of being cleansed, having those stains removed, I ask, God, that you would touch the heart of the person or the people here today, God, who have never repented and believed on Jesus. I'm just going to go ahead and say it, God. This is where the message is going. I'm going straight to every person's need for Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is to convict people of their sins. God, to open their eyes and to point them to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that they will then run to Jesus in repentance, faith, and love. It's in Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. So as we look at this, the first reason that you and I should confess our sins to God, I want to give you three reasons this morning from 1 John chapter 1 here. The first reason is that darkness has no fellowship with light. Darkness has no fellowship with light. God makes it clear in 1 John 1:5 that morally speaking, God is 100% light. That means that there's only righteousness in God. Right? He always does what's right. He is 100% righteous. It's like the angels declared when Isaiah had that vision in the year when King Uzziah was king, right? Remember that? He had a vision of angels in heaven around the throne of God, and they cried out to God in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, beloved, that's a very Jewish way of saying that God is as holy can be. He is the holiest of holies, right? He is as holy as possible. In him, there is no darkness. There's no sin. There's no blemish. There's no stain. I mean, not even a dot, not even a speck. Yet you and I, we have a very different situation, don't we? A very different situation, right? In our lives, there's much darkness. Now, I'm not saying that there's no light in us because we bear the image of God. Even though we are sinners, we still bear the image of God. Even without Christ, we still bear the image of God. But the Apostle Paul asked a very relevant question in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He asked this question. It's a very relevant question for you and me to consider this morning. What fellowship has light with darkness? And what's the answer, church? Everybody say, none. None, right? Let's try it. Are y'all asleep today? Let's try it again. The answer is none. Let's try it on count three. One, two, three. None. That's right. Darkness and light cannot coexist. Darkness and light have no fellowship with one another. If we are darkness and God is light, we cannot fellowship together. Sin separates us from God. Now, our text in 1 John 1:6 makes this abundantly clear, the separation that darkness brings between you and God, from me and God. He says there in verse 6, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, beloved, it's impossible. It's impossible to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. God just won't go there with you. Go there if that's where you want to go, but God will not go with you. In fact, his light exposes you. His light exposes you. He exposes the stains of your sin. Now, my kids aren't the only ones that get stains on their clothes. I do too, right? I mean, you get to eat and you never know what's going to happen, right? You get a hold of something good and just go crazy, okay? Christy had bought me this really nice Land's End dress shirt, man. I loved it. I was so excited when I got it. It was one of those nice blue shirts with the white collar, you know what I'm talking about? And it had the nice fold-up sleeves that you have to have cufflinks for. It's just a really, really nice shirt. But somehow I got a great big old huge stain on it right here. I mean, just in this whole area right here. I could blame it on the kids, but I could have done it myself, okay? Who knows how it got there? But it got there, and we worked really hard to get that stain out. And we would wash it, and we'd hang it up, and I would go through the closet one day, and I'd say, oh, there's that shirt. I think I'll wear that today. And I would get it out in the house, and I would say, yeah, the stain's gone. So I'd put it on, and I'd start to walk outside. And all of a sudden, when I would get outside in the sunlight, what I couldn't see in the house was very visible outside. That stain was there. The darkness was kind of hiding it, but the light brought it out. Guys, in the fullness of God's light, our stains become abundantly clear. You see, light and darkness have no fellowship because they have opposing purposes. Darkness's purpose is to hide your stains and to multiply your stains. But light exposes stains and seeks to wash those stains clean. You and I need fellowship with God, but darkness has no fellowship with God. Therefore, we must confess our sins to God to get rid of that darkness. The second reason I want you to consider this morning why you should confess your sins to God, the second reason is that self-deception is our great enemy. That's what John says in verse 8. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But see, guys, deception, that's what sin does, right? Ever since the Garden of Eden forward, sin has been trying to deceive us, making us think that we either have no sin or that if we have sin, it's of no consequence at all, that everything's going to be just okay, that it's really no big deal. Maybe you're here today, you've convinced yourself that there is no such thing as sin. You say, people believe that? Absolutely they believe that. Now, they don't act like that all the time, but they force themselves because they maybe are atheistic and they don't believe in a God. And if there's no God, then there's no morality. There's no right and wrong in an evolutionistic viewpoint. What is what is, right? In an evolutionary standpoint. And so there are people who have convinced themselves, they are deceiving themselves into believing that there is no God and therefore there are no moral claims. There is no really right or wrong. There is no sin. Or maybe you're here today and you've convinced yourself that although you believe in sin, that you ain't got any, to put it in the vernacular, right? That you don't do it, that you don't sin. I know people who believe, they are convinced that they do not sin. And John says here that they are deceiving themselves. Now, the Ten Commandments blow those two viewpoints completely out of the water, don't they? Completely out of the water. God has indeed spoken that there is sin. He has defined sin regardless of what man says. And God has demonstrated sin through the commandments. Every one of us come to understand that we are sinners through these commandments, right? There is none of us who are sinless. We put other things ahead of God in our hearts. We try to imagine God as we want him, and we misrepresent him in doing so, right? We use God's name flippantly. We don't rest in God. We don't obey our parents. We murder or we hate people in our hearts. And when we hate people in our hearts, we are committing murder in our hearts. We either commit adultery or we lust after people in our hearts and commit adultery in our hearts. We steal. We lie. We covet our neighbor's stuff, right? We lust after our neighbor's possessions. John says here in verse 8, if we have no sin, We deceive ourselves. Objectively speaking, every single person here is a sinner. We are equal in that regard, every one of us. To say that we have no sin is to break the ninth commandment. That's what John says, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're lying if we say that. That's breaking the ninth commandment. But look at verse 10. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but John says in verse 10, he seems to say here, if we say we have no sin, we are also breaking the second commandment by misrepresenting who God is, right? We're making an idol. We're changing the nature of God because he says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now, it's one thing for us to be a liar, but if we make or act like God is a liar, we are breaking that second commandment. But you know what? If I had to guess, between those two mindsets, the mindset of there is no such thing as sin, and the mindset of there's sin, but I've just not committed it. Would you agree with me that those are probably minority viewpoints in our community? I believe they would be, right? Minority viewpoints. So if there is deception in this room, or if there's deception outside these walls in our community, it's likely centered on the deception that sin has no real consequences. That it's no big deal. Right, folks are deceived into thinking that God will just overlook their sin. Or folks are deceived into thinking that their righteous deeds will somehow outweigh their sinful deeds and get them into heaven or wherever it is they want to go. Beloved, if that's you this morning, I say with love, stop being deceived. God will not, God cannot just overlook your sin. And as for your righteous deeds outweighing your sinful deeds, that's a moot point. And here's what I mean by that. It's an absolutely moot point. It's the wrong question. The question is not, does my righteous deeds outweigh my sinful deeds? That's not the question. Here's the question you need to ask yourself, every single one of us here. Do I have any sinful deeds? Doesn't matter how righteous you've been, if you've committed one sin, you're guilty. Just like out here, right? I can be nice and kind for 100 years, but if I go rob a bank, how many times do I have to rob a bank to become a criminal? One time. It's the same way with sin. It's not how many righteous deeds, how high does my righteous deeds stack up to my sinful deeds? The question is, do I have any sinful deeds? And if you do, you're guilty. And no amount of righteous deeds can erase that. All the Ajax in the world ain't gonna clean your dirty laundry. You need to confess and come clean to God. The final reason this morning that you should confess your sins to God is that God has invited you to confess. God has invited us to confess and be cleansed. Guys, we've established already that we're darkened and stained by sin and separated from God. And the truth of the matter is that we're self-deceived into thinking that everything's going to be okay. But God in His grace came after us, right? God in His grace chased after us. He did not leave us to ourselves. He's not just written us off and said, forget them. He came after us. He's not just left us in our deception. He's come after us. He's proclaimed our sin. He's invited us, the sinner, to come confess our sin. And look what He's promised to do. 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Eastwood, this is an amazing truth, right? The God of the universe against whom we've sinned invites us to come to Him and to confess and be cleansed. That stain that you can never remove can be made clean. God echoes that invitation and promise in Isaiah 1:18, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible when it comes to illustrating what God desires to do in your life with your stains. God says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." How does God do it? How does God do it? He tells us right here in verse 7, 1 John 1:7. He says, "And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What can wash away my sin? And what do you say back, church? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In the town of Wishaw, Scotland, there lived an earnest Christian man who became a magistrate. One morning there appeared before him in his court a friend who had been his buddy from his youth, right? They were friends growing up, but this guy had strayed from the paths of righteousness and had committed a crime against the law of the land. And those who knew the relationship between the two men, they expected the magistrate to deal with the guy mercifully, right? "Now, don't worry about it, just go on. Golly, we're buddies. Don't worry about this." And so they were very surprised when the magistrate levied a heavy fine against that man. The guy had broken the law. The magistrate did what a good magistrate would do. He condemned the man. He fined the man. He punished the man. But they were even more surprised when the magistrate went to the officer of the court and took money from his own pocket to pay his friend's fine. He did the duty of a good magistrate. He upheld the law, but then he showed mercy and grace to his friend by paying his friend's penalty. And I say to you this morning, Eastwood, that's exactly what God did for us through Jesus Christ. That's exactly it. The fine that you have incurred against God has been paid in full by God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You see, He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin. Took on our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so this morning, God is inviting us to confess and be cleansed. Confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Confess that you hate your sin. Confess that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, guess what happens? You get cleansed. That stain that you could never remove, try as you might, try with all your might, you could never remove it. But through the grace of God, found in Jesus Christ, that stain can be washed away forever. Here's my final prayer today. May continual confession keep us clean and close to God. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.